Well, good morning. He is risen. Remember one more time. He is risen. That's good. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said this in John 20, verse 29. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That is, if you believe what you just said, there is blessing in that, and you are blessed. So He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hey, if you need to make your way to Children's Church, if there's some still around here, you can make your way. We're still having that time, so you just make your way out in the back. And if everyone else would turn in their Bibles to John chapter 20. You guys might not have known this, but my undergraduate degree was in elementary education. I was planning to be a teacher. I did student teaching in, I think it was fifth grade or fourth grade, and I was in third grade and second grade, did some experience there. And, you know, children say some of the funniest things, don't they? And I heard this story recently that actually kind of made me think of our passage today that we're going to look at. And it was the story of a father who had a disgruntled first grader. Anybody ever had a disgruntled first grader in their house? You're saying, like, I have a disgruntled 12th grader in my house right now. So, but there's a disgruntled first grader who was told to go wash his hands. He said, "Go wash your hands before we sit down and we give thanks for dinner." And as he was walking down the hall, very reluctantly down the hall, his dad said he could hear him saying this: "Germs and Jesus. Germs and Jesus." That's all I ever hear about. Germs and Jesus. And then he said this: "And I haven't seen either one of them." I like that story because as we enter into this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that those who actually saw the risen Savior, they were a privileged bunch to have that. And those of us who believe, who are blessed by that belief, we have not seen the physically resurrected Savior. There are some that have seen perhaps visions or dreams of Jesus, but none of us have seen the actual physical resurrected Savior. Yet many of us here this morning, we believe and we're blessed by that. But there was one disciple on that resurrection Sunday who missed out on that. Who didn't see the resurrected Savior when all the others saw. And he later would doubt the reports of what the disciples told him of seeing the resurrected Savior. He would actually not just doubt, but was not willing to believe unless he saw the resurrected Christ. And as I believe, as we approach this passage today, I believe there's help for us here. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there are many of us who have had doubts. We've had questions. There are some of you here right today, this morning, that just have downright disbelief in the resurrected Jesus Christ. I believe this passage is here as the book of John is written, that in light of these signs that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the long-awaited Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is very God, and that by believing you might have life, and that's life eternal. And that's why the Apostle John gives us the story of his fellow disciple. Well, let me set the scene for you. As I was already read in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, or John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we saw that Mary and the other ladies, as the Gospels tell us, they found the temple or the tomb empty. And they ran back and they told the other disciples, and John outran Peter to come back and to find, yes, indeed, the tomb was empty. Then we saw in the next section of Scripture that as Mary is still there lingering at the tomb, she's confronted by angels who speak of the resurrected Christ, and then lo and behold, she doesn't notice it at first and doesn't realize who it is, but it's the risen Jesus that is there before her. The other Gospels tell us that as they went back, the other disciples didn't really even believe the report that she had actually seen the risen Christ. Even though they had seen the empty tomb, they are still disbelieved what she was saying. But then something happens. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, following the Sabbath, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. That is, even though the temple, the tomb was empty, even though they had heard the reports, they were still fearful. They're like you and I. They had fear. They feared the Jews and the religious leaders, what they would do. And then it says, Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and that is, he gave them proof. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And now this is a normal Jewish greeting, but I think it takes on a greater significance when it's amongst the people who were full of fear. In essence, what he's saying, in the midst of your fear, have peace, as you've seen the proof of a risen Savior. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Not only does he give them proof, not only does he call them to peace, but he says, hey guys, I still have a purpose for you. And the purpose that is that he's going to send them to tell about, as the verse that follows in verse 23, the message will be that they will proclaim the forgiveness that Christ has provided to others. He's got a purpose for these disciples. He's sending them. And then in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Not only does he give them proof and calls them to peace and gives them a purpose, but he's also calling them to say, hey, there's a power in your life to help you overcome the fear in your life and experience the peace that I have for you, and that's the Holy Spirit in your life. And what an awesome occasion to experience that. Wouldn't you hate to have been one of those disciples and you missed that? One of them did. One of them wasn't there. We all know who it was. It's Thomas. Verse 24 says this. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now we don't know why Thomas was missing. All we can do is guess and think, but perhaps in my mind, knowing the fear that all the disciples had, the fear that I would have had if the one that I was following was crucified by the religious authorities and the Roman authorities, perhaps he was overcome by fear, perhaps he was overcome by hopelessness, because all that he had put his hope in, all that he had followed for the last 3 years, his Savior, his Christ, had died. He was gone. Perhaps hopelessness had moved him to hide away. I quote, when God doesn't work in the way that you had thought he should, or answer your prayers as you had hoped, or you become susceptible to doubts. That's especially true when you or a loved one goes through a time of suffering or a shocking experience. Your confusion and shock can plunge you into a sea of doubts and questions and disbelief. True, isn't it? It's true in my life. When unexpected things and God didn't do the way that I thought he should do, it plunged me there. See, this passage is for us. It seems that's what has happened to Thomas. Verse 25, so the other disciples, when Thomas comes, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. The grammatical tense of this verb, that we have seen the Lord, means that literally that they repeatedly told him, that he kept on telling them, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord, and we've seen the Lord. And they probably told about, hey, here's what happened. We got to the tomb and it was empty. We saw the clothes there, or the linens there. Mary saw him. And then he actually showed up here. Oh, Thomas, believe. Believe, Thomas. I just imagine them that they're kind of like my kids are when they come home and they find me and there was some kind of big news of the day. They kind of argue and stumble over each other who gets to tell dad or mom the news. That's what they're doing. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He wants some evidence. He wants some proof. He wants some hard evidence. He wants to actually touch the scars and put his hand into the side where the spear was run through him. Thomas has doubts, and not so even much doubts, it's just plain disbelief. It's interesting, this in the Greek, I will never believe, is actually a double negative. In essence, what he was saying is he was saying to say, I will never believe unless I see this. It's strong. Now, if you are tempted to bag on Thomas, if you're called, old doubting Thomas. Oh, you're a doubting Thomas, we've said to some people before. If you're tempted to say Thomas the skeptic, hold on for a moment. Just slow down. Be careful. Be careful in disparaging this man. We find Thomas in, if you might remember, we've been in John forever, I know. But if you remember back in John 11, I think it was last spring. I've given you some breaks along the way, though, haven't I? Yeah, I've been good to you. But back in John 11, when he was when Jesus was telling his disciples, and this is that we need to go to Judea because he heard of news of Lazarus being ill. His disciples were like, no, we're not doing that. Don't go to Judea. They tried to stone you, Jesus, once you were there. And then Thomas, in the midst of this, he pipes up and speaks to his fellow disciples, and he says this in verse 46 of chapter 11. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, let me tell you something. Now, Thomas is a bit of a pessimist, okay? He's a little bit of fatalistic, all right? He's like, let us go that we may die with him. But I want to tell you something. I think Thomas was loyal, that he was courageous, and that he wanted to stand beside his Christ, his Messiah. Then on the eve of the crucifixion, John 14 tells us as the Lord is telling the disciples that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, but he's going to come back again, and that they know the way. I love what Thomas does. Thomas doesn't sit there quietly. What Thomas does is he says this in verse 5 of chapter 14. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I don't know if you were like me. I used to remain quiet in classes. You know, I just didn't want to ask a question. But Thomas was the guy that says, no, I got a question. I'm going to ask it. We don't know the way. We don't know what you're saying. Tell us. Jesus would go on to explain that. You know, Thomas may have been pessimistic. He may have had questions. He doubted what his peers were saying to him. In fact, he disbelieved it. But the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been Thomas's twin. We've all had moments of, maybe not even moments, but long periods of questions, doubts, maybe areas of downright disbelief. Maybe today you're here like, I don't believe any of this stuff that you're telling me. Matter of fact, Thomas is no different than the other disciples. Matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke tell us that when the women first came, the other disciples, they didn't believe either. He's no different. They didn't believe until they actually saw the physically risen Christ as well. That's what Thomas is asking for. I want to see what you saw. And then I'll believe. I need to be honest. Some of you have areas of faith where you said, man, I'm struggling with believing it. And again, some of you are here today and you're just saying the whole Christian faith, I will not believe that. I won't believe it. Here's what you and I need to do. When dealing with doubts and questions and downright disbelief, the first thing that you need to do is be honest about it. Be honest about it. He already knows. Just confess it. Here's the deal. If you're honest about your questions and your disbelief and your doubts, that will not drive God away from you. It won't. He's not afraid of them. I remember one character in my life, one man in my life, his name is Francis Schaeffer. Some of you guys might not know who he is, but Francis Schaeffer was a pastor, theologian, philosopher, and I encountered him the first time I encountered him in college, and where I read some of his works and saw some of the videos that he did. But Francis Schaeffer was a pastor in the late 40s in St. Louis. And before he became somewhat of a Christian leader in the area of apologetics and things, he established these youth centers in Switzerland where America's youth could come and they could share their doubts and their questions. And here was Schaeffer's tagline. He said, honest answers to honest questions. He said, you ask whatever you want. It may be hard questions, it may be angry questions, it may be questions that seems to create all kinds of embarrassment. If it is an honest question, he said, I will give you the best answer I can. And the reason that Schaeffer was able to do this, because it came out of his own doubts, his own questions. In that church that he served in St. Louis, where he had been trying to minister the gospel, the church was part of a denomination that was standing so firm for the truth of Scripture. At the time when the culture was wrapped in what was called a battle for the Bible, that those who were battling for the Bible, they were so zealous for the truth of the Word that they would even often turn on each other when each other did not exactly line up on even the finest points of doctrine. You ever experienced that? Yeah. And at some point, Schaeffer, as he experienced this, he said this. He says, if God is real, why are his people so angry with each other? Why are they so unloving? If he is the God of love, if they represent him, then what is he like? And Schaeffer actually left the pastor in St. Louis and he went to Switzerland to begin to deal with his doubts that were so great. And it was only being able to ask honest questions about the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the church, and that through God's word, that God began to minister to him how he could love such a messed up people. And that moved Schaeffer to again to say, what about the others who have questions and doubts? How can I minister to them? Maybe you don't know Francis Schaeffer, but we all know Billy Graham, don't we? If you dig into Billy Graham's biography, which I've read, you will find this story. That after he had been to Bible school, that after he had been a pastor, after he had actually become the youngest president of a small Christian college, that he had a friend named Templeton. And Templeton went to a seminary that did not believe in the truth and the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. And his friend Templeton was shaken. And then he went back to Billy Graham and he told him all the things that he had been hearing in the seminary. And he told Billy, you can't believe these things anymore. And he became so persuasive with Billy Graham that Graham had a crisis of faith. As an evangelist, He went to a garden area in the hills of Los Angeles, and he began to wrestle with God. He poured out to God, "Are you real? Is this true? Am I just saying these things out of habits and custom and church background? God, is this real?" In the midst of that confession on those hills in Los Angeles, God began to stir in his heart and drive him back to scriptures and his word that were key to firming the faith of Billy Graham. You guys know me. I've had many doubts, questions, and wrestled with areas of disbelief. Matter of fact, I can remember my first semester of seminary. And I went to a seminary that was strongly, and even to this day, believes in the inerrancy and inspiration, the veracity of Scripture. But there I sat in the introduction to theology. And even in this seminary, as questions, as things were thrown about me about all kinds of thoughts and beliefs about God, I remember one evening walking out of that class and just saying, "God, help me. Lord, just help me keep the simple faith." And you know what he did? He didn't keep it so simple. He kept the faith, but he caused me to wrestle with my faith, and he caused me to wrestle and to see that there's evidence. There's reasons why we believe in the veracity of Scripture and the truth of Scripture. Folks, there needs to be a place where we don't, it's not spiritually mature to just pretend that you don't have doubts or questions or areas of disbelief. If you think that'll make you seem more spiritual, it doesn't. What you need is honesty about your areas of doubt and disbelief. And you need to take those, and you need to take them to God and be real with them. And I'm telling you, if you're honest about Him and truly seeking answers to Him, He will meet you with His truth and with His evidence. He will. Now look what happens. 8 days later, this is the following Sunday, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, just like the last time, they're still struggling. Jesus came and he did the same thing. He stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Same thing he said last time. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I love this because one thing is, God doesn't mind repeating his ministry. He knew the heart of Thomas because he's God, right? Jesus knew that. And he's not like, "Well, you should have got this already, Thomas." No, he meets him right there in the midst of this. And look, think about this. Think about how gracious he is. Thomas had insisted, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails," and what does Jesus tell him? "See my hands." Thomas had demanded to place my finger into the mark of the nails, and Jesus invited him, "Put your finger here." Thomas added that he must place my hand into his side, and Jesus answered, "And place it on my side." Thomas insisted, "I will never believe," and then you know what Jesus in his sovereign grace does? He says this, "Do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas." He met him at every point of his objection. Don't you love that? How intentional Jesus is, that in his very points of weakness and doubt and disbelief and questions, we have a Savior who is willing to meet us there. Look, I'm telling you, if you have those questions, you have those doubts, but you are sincere in wanting to find those answers, we have a God who is gracious enough to touch us right in those points. But you've got to be willing. There's something else we need to learn from this. You need to write this down. Not only do we need to be honest about it, but when people come with their doubts and their disbelief and their questions. We need to be a people who are marked by graciousness, love, and patient listening. Your pat answer, well, you just got to believe. Don't make that your pat answer. Is belief crucial? Yes. But don't throw that answer out right away. I had the privilege of over spring break, talking to one of our college students. They're off on their first year of college at a public university. And this student was with us and writing in a, and she told us of her relationship, that she had come across a fellow student in the place that she worked, that this student was an agnostic. The student believed that that God was a force, but didn't believe in the personal God. And so she was coming to me seeking help to how I respond with this. Because one of the things that she had learned from the students in talking with him, because he was even willing to go to church. Now, he was honest with her when he went to church. And he says, man, I don't believe any of this stuff, but he was interested. He was seeking. And what she learned in her discussion was this, that one of the biggest turnoffs to him about Christianity was that the Christians he talked with weren't willing to talk about the questions. That they kept coming back, you just got to believe, you just got to have faith. And that's true, you do. But there's evidence. We need to listen to people. Remember, I had the greatest time because as she was with me and my family, and as we were driving along and we were talking about these objections, and then as we arrived at Chipotle is a great place to talk about questions, all right? Just to get you a big old burrito, you know, filled with, I think I had steak meat in it too, man. So I was like filled and ready to talk about this. But I encouraged her and I said, no. I said, look, we just don't throw out, have faith, okay? What we do is we engage and we listen and we tell folks, hey, that's a good question. And if you've had that question before, say, man, I've had that question, or maybe I've had other questions like that. And if you get a question, you don't know the answer, you know what you tell them? I don't know the answer, but I'll go look for it. I'll go pepper my pastor with questions. We want to engage those people. We want to show graciousness to them. We want to be like Jesus and do what we can to meet them at the point of their questions, ultimately knowing it's God that's got to move in their hearts and their lives to bring them to a point of faith. That's what we should learn from the story. There's something else I want us to see from this passage. If you're here this morning and you're experiencing doubts and disbelief and questions, notice verse 26 again. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Don't skip over that real quick. The week before, Thomas was there. We don't know for sure, but perhaps he just wanted to isolate himself, get away from things. But this next Sunday, after having talked to his fellow disciples, that tells us something. That tells us that his fellow disciples who had seen Jesus, they made Thomas feel comfortable. They didn't just say, just believe. But they probably kept talking about it with them and sharing with them and they loved him and they had grace upon him enough that the next time Sunday came around, the next time church came up, he's there. He's there with them. Alexander McLaren says this, because you see, if you're in the midst of doubts and questions and disbelief, one of the temptations is that you will isolate yourself. You will come here and sit in the midst of other believers and you will think, man, I'm the only one who has these kind of questions, have these kind of doubts. Alexander McLaren says this. He says, the worst thing a person can do when disbelief or doubt or coldness shrouds their sky and blots out the stars is to go away alone and shut himself or herself up with his own disturbing thoughts. The best thing that he can do is go amongst his fellows. If the sermon does not do him any good, the prayers and the praise and the sense of the brotherhood will help him. Sometimes we may not have the faith, we may have the doubts, and that's at those times that we need to ride the faith of others. That's why small groups and being in community with others are so important, because even in small groups, it should be a place where we're honest about where we are with Christ. It should not be a place where you feel like, oh, if I say I have a doubt or a question, this person is going to shun me. This is should be a safe place, and as long as I'm here, I will do my best to make this a place where we can come and you can be honest about where you're at. We won't look at you funny. We won't shun you. We'll love you. We'll relate to you because we've been there. If you sincerely want answers to those questions and patience, we'll point you to Jesus and the evidence. That brings us to another important thing. You've got to be willing to honestly look at the evidence. If that's where you are, there has to be a willingness to want to look at it. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." It even appears from the text that Thomas doesn't even touch Jesus. He just saw Jesus. He saw the scars and he said, "Well, look, I'm going to believe. I believe." He sees the marks of love and his disbelief is turned to belief. And he makes the pinnacle confession of the book of John. Matter of fact, the book of John could end right here. And he says this, "My Lord and my God," both are titles of deity. And at the sight of the risen Savior, Thomas comes into a fullness of belief about the Lordship of Christ, that he is in fact God. And then Jesus says this phrase that gives a nod to us. They're sitting here this morning. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Again, Thomas has just seen what the other disciples said. But then he says this, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us that believe and haven't seen. We're blessed by his forgiveness. We're blessed from the deliverance from his judgments. We're blessed to know that even at the moment of belief, we enter into eternal life and eternal relationship with the Lord. We're blessed to know that one day, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too are guaranteed a resurrection of our bodies to be made into the likeness of the glory of Christ. That's what we're blessed with. But some of you this morning who have doubts and have questions or disbelief, you might be thinking this, well, if Jesus would show his resurrected self to me right now, I would believe fully. I actually had a neighbor who said something to me like that one time. I was out working on some things on my porch, and he came asking what I was working on. I was studying my Bible, and we began to talk. It's a great opening. That's one of those doors God just said, "Whoop, here you go, talk, all right?" And we did. And in the midst of it, he said this, "Hey, for me to believe in God, God would have to come right down from here and be right down here and before me." And I stopped, and part of me, I'm thinking like, well, he's done that once. And even when he did that, John tells us that even though they saw the signs and the miraculous things that he did, even though they heard the proclamation of his deity and he proved it by his signs, people still did not believe. And the reality is this, Jesus is not going to come down here physically because the scriptures say the next time he's going to do that, he's going to come and make all things right. Well, in the process of dealing with this guy, I was able to tell him, look, man, there is evidence. This faith thing is not just some leap in the absolute darkness. It's a step of faith, yes. But there's evidence. I was able to move him from being an atheist to agnostic, at least. That's the point here. The point is this. You may not see the physically risen Savior, but if you are willing, if you are a skeptic here this morning, you're an unbeliever, an agnostic, or whatever you want to call yourself, if you are willing, here's the question, if you are willing, or I should ask, are you willing to look at the evidence? There's some people that are just not willing, and they're not willing because of this. They know if they come to believe this, that this will change their life, and it will. Some people are not willing because they've been hurt by so-called believers or believers. And Rowdy, and all I can say in that is, hey, I'm sorry. But don't look to believers, look to Jesus. Look to His evidence. And some just like to argue it. That's all they want to do. They have real no sincere desire, and I can't help you. I'll love you. I'll talk with you. But if you're willing to look at the evidence, Jesus will show up. Here's what you need to do. There's a few things. If that's you, I would encourage you this. Read His scriptures. Start with the Gospel of John. We have some other resources up here too. Not only read the Gospel of John, but if you have questions, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, here's a couple websites I love. Gotquestions.org is my favorite. There's another good one, exploregod.com. Or, in addition to the scriptures, look at some books here. We're going to leave this up after the service, so if you need to write some of these down, you can write them down. But, matter of fact, that book, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, I gave to our college student as she interacts with that person. Be honest about your questions, but explore and investigate, because there are answers and there is evidence to the faith that we hold in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Josh McDowell, who wrote More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he encountered some Christian friends at college, perhaps just like our college student. And that those Christian friends were serious about Christ, and he was making fun of this religion, and they challenged him, look, this is not about religion, this is about the person of Jesus Christ. And then they leveled this challenge at his continued skepticism. And see, he could take it because they loved him and they had grace with him and they were merciful to him and they listened and they were patient with him. But they challenged him with this. They challenged him to make a rigorous intellectual examination of the claims of Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, that he inhabited a human body and lived among real men and women, and he died on the cross for the sins of humanity, that he was buried and was resurrected 3 days later, and he's still alive and he can change a person's life, and he challenged him to that. And Josh McDowell said, okay, I will. And he started in spite of them. His endeavor was, I'm going to prove them wrong. Well, then he went and he picked up evidence, some of the evidence and resources that I'm pointing to use, things like that. And he took it seriously. And he finally came to this point where he said this, finally, I could only come to one conclusion. If I were to remain intellectually honest, I had to admit that the Old and the New Testament documents were some of the most reliable writings in all of antiquity. And if they were reliable, then what about this man, Jesus, whom I had dismissed as a mere carpenter? He said, I had to admit that he was more than a carpenter and that he was all he claimed to be. Folks, God will meet you in the midst of your doubts and your questions and disbeliefs. If that's you, oh, seek him out. Seek him. He will make himself known to you. Perhaps you're here today and say, man, I believe that. But if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Well, that's the whole reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died and rose again. He went to that cross to die for you. Every one of us in there is a sinner. We fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ went to that cross to pay a price for sins that you and I could not pay. And he died and he was buried and rose again on the third day, having victory over sin and death for us. And he says this, as John says, if you will believe, if you will believe, if you will put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you'll turn away from trusting in any good work you can do or anything else to save yourself and put your faith solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says this, I will forgive you of your sins. You will come into relationship with me and you will have life for eternity with me. That's the gospel. As your heads are bowed, if that is you, my exhortation to you is that today might be the day that you put your faith in Him. Maybe there in the quietness of your heart, I'm not going to have you stand up or raise your hand or walk some aisle. That doesn't save you. But if you're here today and you says, you know what, I have never truly put my faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, I would urge you that you would come and you would put your faith in Him now. Just, you can express that faith to Him. He knows your heart. All you just express it in your heart to Him. Says, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I put my faith in You, Lord. I accept Your salvation. Thank You. Just tell Him. If you have more questions about that, oh, please come talk to me. Come talk to another leader here in the church. Or talk to a friend that's around you. And we'll answer your questions the best we know how. Dear God, we thank You. And we praise You for men like Thomas. Lord, I always love it how in Your Word, you don't put all the niceties all the time. You put messed up people in there. You put doubting people in there. And Lord, that I'm thankful for that because I have been Thomas. Lord, I pray that You might work in the hearts of those who don't believe. May they come to faith in You. May You work in the hearts of unbelievers and let them be honest and true. And then, Lord, bolster their faith. Use other believers in their lives to encourage them. Lord, we give You praise. And we thank You that You are the risen Savior. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.